Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, hello. Have we got a PowerPoint there, Tom? Oh, yes. Look, I've planned something. Hey, it had to happen eventually. So we've got these two great passages from John and Acts, and it's the Acts one I'm going to focus on, but in a sense it answers the question, who is the Good Shepherd? We had this great passage from John about the Good Shepherd, one of these great names of Jesus, one of these descriptions of him. But part of the question is, how do we recognize the Good Shepherd? How do we know when people are describing Jesus that they are describing and teaching the Good Shepherd? And I think the book of Acts, this little passage here, gives us a really profound insight into who the Good Shepherd really is. So we have the next slide, please. We live in a world where people want perfection. I don't know if you ever get these things. These things seem to pop up on my social media thing quite a lot. The difference between Instagram and reality, where people on the left there put up their picture. Here's me on holiday in a deserted beach because look, isn't it lovely? The reality when you turn up is it's crowded and there's a bar. That's not the reality. What they've done is they've photoshopped it and edited it to make it look perfect. And that is what we see increasingly around us. Every image you see in a magazine pretty much has been photoshopped and changed to make it look better. Every image that most people put up on social media has been tweaked and edited. My friend was teaching me how to do this on my phone, so now my holiday photos are even neater and nicer because I can now remove all the bits I don't want. And we get that bit of software that can take out all the other bits so it looks better. And we put up the good bits so that life for other people looks as if everyone's in an empty beach in a perfect place with sunshine and everyone's at the good party and everyone looks fabulous. Because that's what we put up there, and I'm guilty of that too. Those of you who do look at my, there's no reason why you should look at my Facebook or Twitter feed, they're not very exciting, but they tend to have lots of things of me taking groups to mosques and gurdwaras and going, here we are, and what a great welcome. And I put up those bits where it's worked well. I never put up a photo of me sat at my desk going, here's me cancelling an event because no one wanted to come to it. I never post that. I only post it when it's worked well. I'm as guilty as everyone else. We want a world, we live in a world where people project perfection. But loads of people, of course, don't feel like that. There's a huge crisis of mental health issue amongst young people, and part of that is living in a world where they constantly see everyone else living supposedly perfect lives. And many of us can feel like that. And feel rejected because we didn't get to the beach that looked like that. We don't look as good as the people in the picture. Our lives don't seem as good. We weren't invited to that party. We feel like a reject. And we live in a world where so often we feel like a reject and everyone else seems so perfect. And so when we think about the Good Shepherd, what kind of Good Shepherd are we looking for? Are we following? Are we looking for one who's just glamorous, who fits an image, who's been photoshopped, where it's just really popular? Or do we want the reality? Because if we could have the next slide. Peter, in that passage, describes Jesus as the stone the builders rejected. That's how he describes the Good Shepherd. The stone the builders rejected, a reject. And I just want to look at why he got to saying that thing, because I think Peter's got a really good model of ministry here. If you listen to that bit that we had read, he talks about if we're being held to account for doing good, because that's what would happen. If you look at chapter 3, Peter did good. He met a man who was lame and he healed him. He cared for someone who was a reject. And people were interested to say, how did that happen? And what does he do? He tells people about Jesus. That's what Peter does. He does good, people take notice, he tells them about Jesus. But then some of the people, some of the religious leaders at the time, didn't like it. They didn't like what he was saying. They didn't like that he was gaining popularity. They opposed him. And in fact, they arrested him. What does he then do? He tells them about Jesus. So if you want a model for how we do life, I think that's brilliant. People are often saying to me, I spent all day yesterday with David and some colleagues training to be lay readers about how we tell people about Jesus. And one of the things is, start by going and doing good. And so many of you do that anyway. And we've heard about Cam doing it in her life. And I know many of us do that. Do stuff that's good. Care for people. And then when people comment on what you're doing or why do you do it, tell them about Jesus. Because Jesus inspires me. Because it's Jesus who instructs me to do this. It's Jesus who's changed me, and that's why I do it. Tell people about Jesus. And some people will be really interested. And some people will disagree with you and not like it. And when they do that, tell them about Jesus. It's a brilliant model. So Peter's got to this point. He just keeps telling people about Jesus. But when he's talking to these religious leaders, these Jewish, particular Jewish leaders, this is what he says. Next one, please. He says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." That's a funny little phrase. Why on earth would you say that? Well, there's two reasons, I think, really. One is, it was imagery that they'd have recognized. Jerusalem, I had the privilege of being there a couple of years ago, is a city built of stone. Not of bricks, it's built of stone. People would have been out there finding stones to build their houses. And you can imagine the scene, can't you? A builder picking up a stone and going, nah, too lumpy. Someone else picking up the same stone, nah. Someone else, nah. And eventually someone going, oh no, you all rejected it, but I can see. You've missed it. I can see. You were all too busy looking at this. You looked at this stone wrong. And the one that all the builders rejected, next one please, becomes the cornerstone. I had to look up what a cornerstone was. I just wanted to check because I'm not a builder. But it's not just any old stone in the building. It's not just why they put it in the wall. The cornerstone is the foundation. And I got this little description here off of Wikipedia, so it must be true. It's the first stone set in the construction of a masonry building. It's the corner one. It's the one you put in first. It's the solid one that everything else relies on. But more than that, all the other stones will be set in reference to this stone. It's the one by which everything else is measured. It's the one that is the most important, reliable. It's not the carved one that everyone looks at and goes, ooh, lovely. But it's the one that without it, everything else falls down. It's the one by which everything else is measured. It's the most important. And he's saying the one you rejected is the most important. He's the one by which we are all measured. He's the one who sets everything, is the one you rejected. But it's not just that that's a good image that they'd have got, because actually, next one please. It's actually a direct quote from Psalm 118 about King David. And in Psalm 118, David is writing this psalm, and he's talking about himself and all the people who hated him. It was at the time when he'd been anointed king, but he wasn't king yet. And if you know the stories, King Saul was chasing him through valleys and mountains and trying to kill him. And he writes this psalm about the fact he's been rejected by everybody, the fact that people, he's having a really tough time. And in the middle of this psalm, he says to God, "The stone the builders rejected, me, has become the cornerstone. You've made me king of this country." King David, the greatest king in Israel's history. King David, the one by which all other kings are measured, said this about himself: "The one that was rejected has become the cornerstone." So, and I just put this other quote up from 1 Samuel 16, because when David was chosen to be king, God said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or height. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart." People want the glamorous and the photoshopped and the wonderful and the attractive. I want what's going on inside. People will reject them because they don't look right. Those are the ones I choose. So when Peter said to these Jewish leaders, "The stone the builders rejected is the cornerstone," A, they'd have got the imagery, a quarry, finding stones, the most important stone in the building. But they'd have also known that what Peter was saying is, Jesus is directly linked to the greatest king we ever had. the one that was anointed by God, the one by which everyone else is measured, Jesus is as important and even more important than him. He's directly linked. He's of David's line, that phrase we use at Christmas, born of David's line. Peter was speaking their language. It's another thing we learn about. Peter spoke their language, and he made this direct link. Jesus, like David, was rejected, but like David, he's the most important. Next slide, please. And of course, we've just recognized this. And I was reflecting on this. This message, this image of rejected and cornerstone, most important, is just there throughout Scripture. It's there whenever we think about Jesus. It's there in this image of the good shepherd. This shepherd is the one who others reject, who has become the cornerstone. And at Easter, of course, we move from Holy Week, where we think about Jesus being rejected by everybody. His disciples leave him. Peter betrays him. The Jewish leaders reject him and hand him over to the Romans. The Romans reject him and crucify him. He is utterly rejected. But of course, on Easter Sunday, we celebrate that he is now the cornerstone. He is the one upon whom all our hopes and joys are rested, as we just sung in that song and heard from Hebrews. Thank you, Fiona. He is the sure foundation that we can be certain of because he rose from death. And I was learning the other day, we're in the church period called Eastertide at the moment. You may not know that. It goes from now till Pentecost, which in the church calendar is 50 days where we continue to celebrate this news of Easter. We have quite a big chunk of the year that's all about saying Jesus is our sure foundation. Yes, he's the one the builders rejected, but he is our cornerstone. He is our sure foundation. He's the one we're measured against because he is our Saviour. The great news, the one the builders rejected, the one rejected by everybody, is actually the most important, the one on whom all our hopes, all our needs, all our salvation rests. And we've just said this. I don't know if you noticed this. I learnt this from Tom this week. Tom came along. I invited Tom to speak at a meeting I was organised. This is one that worked well, so that was a good one. I've set up this little group of church and mosque leaders. So it's basically a lot of vicars, a lot of clergy, and a lot of imams from mosques, and a few other leaders as well. And we had a meeting on Thursday, and it went really well. It was a bit of a highlight. In fact, one of the best things I've done in the last 12 years, I think. And I'd asked Tom to share about Easter. And Tom took the time, about 10 minutes, to tell all these imams about Jesus dying and rising to life. He was brilliant. It was really good. And don't worry, I won't say many more nice things about you. It's okay, I'll go back to normal. But it was brilliant. But what Tom also reminded us of was about the Apostles' Creed, which we just said, and about the focus of the Apostles' Creed on Jesus. But I don't know if you noticed when you say, many of you, we say the Apostles' Creed a lot. I don't know if you've ever really concentrated on it, because it's really strange, I think. Because if we just have this bit up, the Apostles' Creed has these first bits. It starts with that bit, we've just said it. I believe in the God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Then it says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Then there's one sentence that sums up his whole life. And I wonder, if we were going to write the Apostles' Creed now, what we would choose that sentence to be. Because I would probably put something like, he was born of the Virgin Mary, showed us God's love, was crucified, died, and was buried. That would work, wouldn't it? Or, was born of the Virgin Mary, taught us how to live, was crucified, died, and was buried. Was born of the Virgin Mary, performed many miracles, was crucified, died, and was buried. I wonder what, it's four words, that missing sentence. I wonder what four words you would choose. Because as you know, I'm sure, you're sitting there thinking, the four words they chose were, if we could have the next slide, suffered under Pontius Pilate. When we say the Apostles' Creed, the whole of Jesus' life between birth and death is summed up in the words, suffered under Pontius Pilate. I wonder if you've ever stopped to notice that. It's a bit odd, isn't it? Given that three of the words are under Pontius Pilate. So the Apostles' Creed basically says, I believe in Jesus Christ, who was conceived, born, suffered, died. That's it. Rejected. The Apostles' Creed says, and we say it, we've just said it together, the one the builders rejected. They wanted to sum up his life, not with all the miracles that suffered. Born, suffered, died. Rejected. But of course, the Apostles' Creed doesn't end there. He descended to the dead, and then we get, on the third day he rose again, he ascended into heaven, he said, the cornerstone. The Apostles' Creed, every time we say it, holds these things in tension. Born, suffered, died, ascended, seated, will come again. He is our hope, our sure foundation. It's there all the way through. And that's why when we think about the image of Jesus, who is the Good Shepherd? It's really important. It's the one the people rejected. That's why it keeps being emphasized throughout Scripture. He's the one that was rejected. He isn't some glamorous super image. He isn't some glossy one that suits what we want. He was the one who was rejected. But because he was rejected, he went on to be the one who is the cornerstone. And we need to be really wary of what images of Jesus we look for, because I'm really troubled by some of the things that I see from all sorts of parts of the world about how people describe the Good Shepherd, how people describe Jesus. I don't know if you've seen any of the images. I decided not to put any of the images up next to these because I find them so horrible. The patriotism in the USA, where Jesus is linked to patriotism. And if you Google Jesus, Donald Trump, you'll see all sorts of images of people at Donald Trump rallies with Jesus and the American flag and power, absolutely linked in patriotism. Have you known Donald Trump's just produced a Bible he's selling for $60? Did you see this? To raise money, Donald Trump is selling a Bible. If you buy Donald Trump's Bible, and you can go online and buy it, bound up in the Bible is not just the Bible. He's put in there the American Declaration of Independence and the American Constitution bound up with the Bible as a sacred text. That is not the Good Shepherd who was rejected by the builders. That is Jesus as patriotic American savior. But we could look also in Russia and the nationalism where people are using Jesus in a nationalistic way. Patriarch Kirill, who heads up the Russian Orthodox Church, which has tens of millions of members. He is a huge supporter of Putin and just recently has declared that what's happening in Ukraine is a holy war. This is Jesus as army general, Jesus as nationalistic person. This is not Jesus rejected. There's been two stories recently, one in the news this week, of pastors from different parts of Africa who are in the news for different reasons, but what unites them is that their version of the Good Shepherd is one who brings enormous prosperity, but only really for the pastor, as far as I can work out, not for anybody else. This is a Jesus of glamour, of private jets, of wealth, not one who was rejected. And we look in England, and very often the Good Shepherd, Jesus, is part of the establishment. And that's a challenge for us as the Church of England. We're just part of the fabric. We're a bit cosy. We're perhaps a bit historic, and some beautiful ancient churches, it's all a bit historic and museum-y. Very much part of the fabric. That's not the Good Shepherd who was rejected. We need to be really careful that when we look for the Good Shepherd, we look for the one who was rejected, because it's the one who was rejected, the stone who was rejected, who's the sure foundation we can rely on. Not the nationalistic, the patriotic, the cozy, the comfortable, the wealthy. They will not be the cornerstone. And as we've heard today from Fiona and Cam, how many of us need a cornerstone who is sure and certain at the moment? All my adult life, I've been one of these people who watches the news a lot. But the last few years, I've stopped. I watch a lot less. I can't cope. Because it's just relentlessly grim, isn't it? You know, and whether it was, you know, all the way through COVID, but the cost of living crisis, our own personal finances going on in our lives that are tough, the Birmingham City Council going bankrupt, and all that's going to mean coming up in the future, the environmental crisis, the war in Ukraine, the war in Israel and Gaza, the war in Sudan, AI, and what's that going to mean for us in the future? We need a sure foundation who's going to carry us through this. And that is the one the builders rejected. Not the glamorous, not the photoshopped image. And when we've got that sure foundation we're measured against, that way that Peter had of being out there, that's the message we take out into the world. That's the message we must make sure we're giving, that message of the one we follow. And I'm just going to end. Go to the next slide, please. Tom often talks about, as you know, Liverpool Football Club and Star Wars. And Richard Sudworth, when he preaches, often mentions either Bob Dylan or Nick Cave. So I'm going to mention my favourite band, The Eels. Okay, it's not a very well-known band. I absolutely love The Eels. If you've never heard their music, if you watch Shrek films, they seem to always pop up in Shrek films. Anyway, this album, Blinking Lights and Other Revelations, I think is flawless. It's an absolute, I won't hear anything against it, it is a work of genius. But in the middle of this album is a tiny little ballad that lasts about 2 minutes called Ugly Love. And he's singing as if he's about to meet a girl for the first time, and he's really nervous, because as he says in the middle of the song, I know I'm not a great catch. At the end of the first verse he says, when she sees me, I'll be impressed if she doesn't run screaming. He knows that if she's bothered about the car he drives, it isn't going to happen because he hasn't got a flashy car. But the chorus is this, but my kind of love is an ugly love, but it's real and it lasts a long, long time. And I love that because it's the opposite of glamour and image and superficiality. He's saying, I haven't got any of that. But I've got an ugly love, but it's real and it lasts a long, long time. And I love that image of what we've got to give the world. Not glamour, not the perfection of a photoshopped image. We've got this rejected, ugly love, but it's real. The love that Jesus has for us is genuine. It's real. The love we have for others needs to be this kind of rejected, ugly love. But it's real, and it lasts a long, long time. Amen.